down, they don't happen. I got the shortest of short-term memories, and I'm like, I better write this down. And I've been sitting on the floor going, oh, where did I put that? What did I do? Where did I? Had all these ideas. Amos. And I've been studying it and just mulling it over in my mind for weeks and weeks and weeks. And I'll tell you, it's interesting because as you study it and then you read the companion chapters in Second Kings, you start to figure out the political landscape that was going on at the time. And then you see the parallels here in America and you go, okay. Is anybody else paying attention? Is anybody else going, putting your finger in the air, going, which way is the way? Whoa, my soul. It's kind of exciting. I mean, so as you look in chapter number one, I mean, God will one day judge the whole world. Did you know that? I mean, it's coming. I mean, no, like a freight train, it's inescapable. Not a soul on this planet or ever was on this planet is going to escape it. All the injustices, all the wrongdoing, all the brutality will be avenged, but it's not going to be by a person on this planet. You understand that? It's impossible for any individual other than Jesus. You understand? No sinner can right the wrongs that have happened in this world, okay? It's impossible for even a government or a governmental system, even as great as ours, to do such a thing. And it's clear. So God, through his strong declarations through the Bible, says that he will judge this world. He will right the wrongs. And as I mentioned, 50 million or so plus martyrs that have been documented through the trail of blood and the books on martyrdom, like Fox's Book of Martyrs. They're waiting in heaven, in Revelation chapter 6. They are under the throne, crying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will thou not judge those and avenge our blood that has been shed by those? And it's happening. It's still happening on this planet today. And so the book of Amos opens with the roar of God's judgment, beginning in the city and going out first to the farthest reaches and then working his way back to his own people. The Lord thunders and proclaims that this judgment is coming. Now, starting in verse number 1, it says, the words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake, which I find interesting because, remember, as you read through the Bible, they lived it, then they wrote it. They lived it, then they wrote it. How could he say, well, 2 years before the earthquake? Well, did he say, okay, so the Lord says, listen, write this down. 2 years from now, there's going to be an earthquake. No, it happened, and then he went and he said, now the Lord said, now I want you to write it. Go back and write all this down. Remember when God spoke through Jeremiah, and he wrote it, and he gave it to the king. The king tore it up and threw it away in the fire. He said, write it again. You know, they lived it, and then they wrote it, and so he dates himself here. Zechariah 14:5 will actually mention this date 250 years in the future. That the earthquake was so terrible. Now he's going to proclaim judgment, verse 2. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Carmel, beautiful Carmel, where it is green and lush and the vegetation grows. He'll roar like a lion, but he's going to begin with God's people. Now, as he goes through this judgment, he's going to be talking about people that have sinned repeatedly. And they've all refused to repent at the prophets God has sent. Now, remember, you have prophets and priests. They're separate offices. They're not the same. A priest represented the people to God. Moses was what represented the people. Do you understand? You know, and then God had him as a prophet, yes, when he represented God to the people, right? They're separate offices. So God sent prophets. Amos is a prophet. Amos is not a priest. Amos wasn't the guy making the sacrifices to appease for their sins. That's a priest. He's a prophet. He's representing God to the nation. He's the mouthpiece of God to the people. And so he's just one of many prophets. You know, there's several prophets that are mentioned, but they're not even named. They're just saying there was a prophet or a man of God that came and spoke. For 180 years, give or take, the commentators are a little unsure whether it's 160, 180. They're a little unsure. But it's definitely that many years. God has been sending prophets and telling the people to repent and come back to me. And they've turned. And they wouldn't come back to him. They just keep turning away. You ever try to talk to a child who's mad? And you reach out and grab their shoulder and they go, eh. They turn their shoulder. Or you turn them around to talk to them and they get all stiff-necked. That's what stiff-neckedness looks like when the Bible talks about stiff-necked. And so Israel pulled his shoulder away and wasted their days of grace. And now they have forced God's hand. See, God is holy. It's what he is. Love is, yeah, well, God is love. Yes, but that's an attribute of God. What he is holy. And his love, he is love, yes, but it doesn't trump his holiness. That holiness has to be satisfied. And he has been giving them grace and he's been long-suffering. But it's full now. God is, he's full. He has waited and he's waited and he's been good to them. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth men unto repentance. And both Judah, the southern kingdom, and Israel, the northern kingdom, have been experiencing unprecedented prosperity at this time. And they haven't turned. So he's going to begin with his own people. You see here, it says, I'm going to start with this voice from Jerusalem. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. I mean, it's got to start with us. If we're not the ones following God's word, then who on the planet's going to? If we're not going to listen to what God has to say, well, then who is going to? It's crazy. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it talks about how we're going to be rewarded for how well we followed God and listened to what he had to say and do the things for his glory rather than our own. And it says we're going to stand there and give an account of ourselves, Romans 14 says. And if we're covered by the blood and still going to get into heaven, what about the lost world? Crazy to think when the judgment hits them. So he starts in verse number 3, and he's going to talk about 6 different nations, starting as far out at the far reaches, kind of like a hawk circles, and then gets closer and closer to its prey, and then drops in for the kill. He's going to start out pretty far out, and he's going to circle, and he's going to come in and land in Israel. Starting in verse number 2, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4. Now that doesn't mean, all right, I would have accepted 3 and I'd have been okay. But 4, you crossed a line. No, that's not what it means. It's a Jewish idiom that means I'm full. I've been gracious, I've been kind, I've been long-suffering, but buddy, you've just piddled away your day of grace. You've wasted your opportunity in my long suffering. All right? He says, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Judgment's coming. Because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. This is a cruel people. Damascus is the capital city of Syria, and he is going to judge them for their cruelty. They've invented methods of brutality. The threshing instruments are these pieces of wood with spikes in them that they would run through the corn that would knock the ears off the stalks and knock the stalks down. So they would come behind, children and ladies would come behind with baskets and pick up the ears, and they wouldn't have to deal with the stalks, right? And so what they would do is take the Jewish captives from Gilead and tie them hand to feet and lay them out in the field and just run their horses through with the threshing instruments just to watch them die. Kind of like Nero, who would take Christians out in the Colosseum and cut open their bellies and throw corn in there and let the hogs out there to eat them and let everybody sit there and eat cake and drink wine while everybody watched the Christians get ate by hogs alive. Hell's not going to be hot enough. That's God's judgments are coming. Verse 4, but I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad, and I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant of the plain of Avon and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. The people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. You like taking captives? Hang on. Here it comes. This is going to happen by Tilgath-Pilneser of the Assyrian Empire in 732 BC. You'll see this in 2 Kings 16. You know, if God says he's going to judge all the cruel and vicious behavior of the world, people who get satisfaction from shedding blood and causing other people pain, God's wrath is going to fall on these ruthless, brutal people, even the people of today. He condemns them to hell. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, through 9. Listen to what God says. Because God's people have been put to the sword. God's people have been put to fire and burned at the stake. The Fox's Book of Martyrs is not to be read by the weak of heart. Many of them were teenagers and young people. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6 says, seeing it is a righteous thing for God to recompense. That means to pay back tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. As I said in Revelation 6, the martyrs of all time are under the altar shouting, how long, O Lord, before you avenged our blood? And they're robed in white, which is the righteousness of Christ. They have the martyr's crown. Next, we have the folks of Gaza. Oh, the folks of Gaza. Look at verse 6. They're in the news now. Did you know that? Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them to Edom. This is located south on southwest side of Israel, easy distance for launching raids against the border villages of Israel. They've gone down through history and sought to exterminate Israel and claim the Canaan territory for themselves. I mean, this has been going on for millennia. Still going on. They're callous, hardened people, continually harassing the Israelites by raiding their villages along the border and enslaving their populations. This is not a new thing. Okay? And Amos was charged by God to tell them that the Philistines in Gaza have repeatedly sinned, even though God has sent them prophets saying, turn back to me. And they've rejected the Lord. And they have enslaved God's people. And they were horrible to them back then, and they still are today. Now you need to get to peace with this, all right? You need to get this straight in your head, because there's a whole lot of folks you go to work with that are friends of mine who don't have it straight in their head. God has chosen a people. I didn't make that choice. It wasn't my choice to make. It was his. All right? And God says that he has chosen Isaac, not Ishmael. He has chosen Jacob, not Esau. He has chosen the Jewish people. I understand that. And what happened last year is just what's been going on for millennia. And if it weren't for the internet and modern news, you wouldn't know it. But it's been going on like that for millennia. So don't think for one second, this is a new thing. That some new policy or some new thing that came out of Jerusalem or Tel Aviv caused all this. That's a lie. If you know your Bible, this has been going on for so long. Okay? And I don't care who knows it. All right, but it's right there. They've been killing, and it's just been ugly. And God says, you know what? And even though he brings in Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, and destroys the Philistine nation. And it's still going on. You know, enslaving people is the most despicable crime created on humanity. Tyrants around the world, people have been doing it for millennia. And it's still happening today. And it's wrong, and it's a sin against God. And God warns that he will repay. I cannot imagine standing before God as a human trafficker and having to explain myself. I want you to understand this. This is, enslavement is wrong. Prejudice is wrong. We're all one people. We're all one blood, the Bible says. It's wrong. You'll find this in Romans 1. Now, we get on to Tyre in verse number 9. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remember not the brotherly covenant. Now, Tyrus and David, the king of Tyrus and King David and King Solomon had an agreement. They were friends. They got along fine. And then after Solomon and King David died off and Solomon died off, somewhere along the line, they broke that and started raiding the northern part of the kingdom and taking them into slavery. This is located in the north part of Israel, southwest of Damascus. It had one of the leading commercial and shipping centers, and God pronounces judgment on the Phoenician people. This is where the Phoenicians were from. I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. They rejected, not only rejected God and God's word, but they were disloyal to Israel by capturing and making a slave trade out of human trafficking. And if that wasn't bad enough, they sold them to their brother Edom. In verses 9 and 10. And like I said, slavery is a sin. Consequently, God has pronounced a judgment. Nebuchadnezzar will come in and start the process of judgment, but Alexander the Great will permanently end this island fortress in Ezekiel 26, and it'll be a place for laying out nets to dry. No one will live there permanently. You know, there's to be a treaty. The commentators called it a treaty of brotherhood among people. That no matter what our nationality, the color of our skin, we're all created in God's image. And we all have the same longings and desires. We all have a soul that Christ died for. And when we see other people, no matter where they come from, we should look at them and recognize they're a soul for which Christ died. No matter what their background is. And so Acts 17:26, Paul says, and hath made one blood of all nations for men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Now, verse 11, you have Edom. These are an unmerciful people. Edom is the cousins to the Jews. And thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom before, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. All right, so you had Jacob and Esau, and you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, and they had a family feud. And you think to yourself, well, didn't they make up when Jacob came back? Yeah, for a little while, but somewhere along the line, they got heartburn, or they revived the heartburn that happened when Jacob stole the birthright and then stole the blessing. So the Edomites are the descendants of Esau, and Israel and Judah are the descendants of Jacob. And they have been fighting against each other forever. And brothers and sisters, you and I as born-again believers need to stop that foolishness in our families. You need to stop that. You say, well, you don't know what my brother did. Phooey, it's just stuff. Well, they maligned me and they took the inheritance. Who cares? Because your kids are going to keep going with this. You know what's going on in Israel right now? Is the fighting between these two idiots who could not reconcile. Now, if you're going to leave the church because I called them idiots, go on and go. Because I already had a family leave because I criticized Israel for not making up on this. But I'm here to tell you what Jacob did was wrong. I get it. But he and his brother should have reconciled because now they're descendants. I don't know. If they're both in heaven, I wonder how they stand before God and look down at how their descendants are killing each other, sticking babies in ovens while they rape their mothers and watch the babies burn and explain themselves. Now you tell me. They had a chance to stop it. And somewhere up this chain, these people had a chance to stop a generational curse, and they didn't. And you, as a born-again believer, blood-bought soul of God, have a chance to stop a generational argument with you and your siblings before it becomes a problem with you and your kids and their cousins. Just stop that foolishness. Well, they got the family farm. Who cares? When they're all dead, somebody else is going to have it. Right? And if a certain political party gets their way, you're going to lose it in taxes. What do you care? Oh, that hurt, didn't it? You can't afford the taxes anyhow. Come on. When it all burns, the ashes look the same. You ain't going to live long enough to play with it. Let it go. Let it go. Is it really worth watching your grandkids fight with their cousins over it? Stop the generational curse. Stop nursing the hurt from cousins and siblings. Stop rehearsing it and cursing it. Forgive, choose to love, and live the Sermon on the Mount. Stop it in its tracks. I meet families that are bitter and angry and frustrated. Over what? Let them have it and love them. And you know what? God might do a miracle if you show mercy. People everywhere need to see the gospel, not just hear the gospel. Ammon was a covetous people. The Lord saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof. I'm not going to back up on this, because they have ripped up the women with children in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. I want your land. I'm not only going to take it over, I'm going to make sure that no child of Israel is born in this land. I'm going to go ahead and just cut the ladies open and take the babies out. Now, I'm not only just going to enslave you people, I'm going to make sure not a single one of your kids are ever born here again. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, with the tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, and he and their princes together, saith the Lord. Now Ammon is the descendants of Lot and his incestuous relationship with his younger daughter, and gave birth to Ben-Ammi. And you find the prophecy of their destruction in Ezekiel 25. The Assyrians will begin the destruction, and Babylon will finish it. But it's covetousness. They wanted the land. Covetousness is referred to as idolatry in the Bible, where we want something so bad it becomes more important to us than God. And what God thinks of us, and God's word, and what God says is right versus what God says is wrong. And so covetousness means that I want this so badly, I'm willing to steal or lie or cheat or assault or murder or wage war over something I can't keep when I die. That's insane. It's called idolatry. Chapter 2. Now, all this time, Israel is hearing Amos preach. You got to understand the scene. Remember, in chapter 6, he walks up to this beautiful temple at the first self-righteous drive-through church, and he interrupts all the stuff that's going on. And he's preaching, right? And he's like, whoa, to Damascus. And they're like, yay, we hate Damascus. They've been mean to us. And whoa to Gaza. And they're like, whoa, yeah, amen, we hate Gaza too. And whoa to the Edomites. Yeah, whoa, amen, Amos, we hate them too. You know, and as he's going down this, and the Moabites, yeah, those people, they stink. We hate them too. And he goes down here and he gets into to chapter 2, verse 1. He goes to Moab and they're all shouting amen. Woo-hoo! Yeah. Yeah, east of the river, the Ammon, and they're between Ammon and Edom. This is the other son of Lot from Lot's incestuous relationship with his older daughter. What a family. They sought revenge. These were a vengeful people, because Edom made an alliance with Judah because they knew they couldn't stand up against Moab by themselves. So they came in and stole the bones of the king of Edom and burned his bones and desecrated his dead body, which is a despicable act because desecration of the dead is a dishonor to the living. Verse 2 and 3, but I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and I will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. And you know, God is warning us, don't seek revenge. Let God deal with that. Anger, hatred, animosity, bitterness, vengeance, it'll consume your life. And your kids will take it on. They'll learn it from you. Matthew 5:39, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee that on the right cheek, turn to him the other. I'm not talking about a fist. I'm talking about an insult. Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. 1 Peter says the same thing. Then in verse number 4, Amos starts to rail on Judah. And of course, that's the southern kingdom. They're the ones that actually have the temple and the word of God. And they're still worshiping at the golden altar or the brazen altar with the temple and everything. And of course, Israel and the northern kingdom don't like them. And they're shouting, amen, go on, whip up on them, Lord. Because they're disobedient and unfaithful. Look at verse number 4. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah and for 4. And they're like, amen. I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Oh, good, good, good. Because they have despised the law of God and have not kept the commandment, and their lies caused them to err after which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Ooh, yes, 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 yes. Oh, you know. This is it. You know what I'm talking about. Remember where Amos is at. He's in the northern kingdom. Jeroboam is sitting on his throne at the First Self-Righteous Drive-Through Church of the Cow. Right? And the Lord, listen, these guys in Judah, they had the word of God. They had the presence of God. They had the worship of God. And it's crazy. When you read through Ezekiel, these guys are turning their back on the presence of God and worshiping the sun, moon, and the stars in the temple of God. I mean, God is like getting a belly full. God is like, oh, I'm gonna have to destroy you. Why? Because they're passing on this generational curse of worshiping false gods. Their children are taking up the mantle of worshiping false gods. And if I don't cut these people off, more and more generations of Israelis will drop into hell. If I don't stop this mess. See, when you back up and take a look at humanity from God's point of view, from an accounting point of view, if I don't stop the bleeding, hell's just going to fill up with people. I love people. And if I don't intervene here, if I don't do something, they're just going to continue on their road. Well, it's such a beautiful religion. I mean, they have such ornate altars with beautiful, beautiful orchestras and chanting and dancing and choreography and all this stuff. Yeah, but you're worshiping the wrong thing. Yeah, but my heart's in the right place. Jesus had the most perfect heart in the world, right? Would we agree with that? But Jesus said, I'm the way. There's no other way. I'm the truth. That means there's no other truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That means there's no life outside of him. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6 says. And so when we tell people, no, you need to be baptized because, you know, what you were taught wasn't right. And they're like, well, my heart was right. Yeah, but Jesus walked 60 miles to get baptized by the only guy on the planet who had proper authority to do it. Yeah. Wow, never thought of that, did you? A new thought just came in your mind. Jesus had the pure heart and said, there's no other way but me to get to heaven, and that's salvation in me and my blood shed on the cross. I've listened to these apologists talk to people who don't believe, and and they don't understand. Yes, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, the Old Testament talks about that. But what do you do with the parts where it talks about him as coming as a suffering servant and as a sacrificial lamb? Oh, we don't know what to do about that. So you just throw it away? You just mark it out? You just chuck it aside? Oh, well, it can't be true. Can't be him. Why can't it be him? Because he didn't become as King of Kings. So you're deciding which one gets done first. I see. You want to be God. Okay. So anyway, they're all shouting amen. They're loving Amos right now because Amos is pronouncing judgment on everybody they don't like. Right? And it's crazy. The lost world only has their inner conscience. That's what Romans 1 tells us, and creation around us. But Judah had everything. And they turned their back. And God warns us that disobedience and unfaithfulness is like rejecting God directly to his face. And I'm sure everybody's applauding. And everybody's just shouting, amen, hallelujah, all right. We're going to come out supreme here. And then verse 6 rolls around. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions. And I'm sure everybody's on their seat, man. Especially the people who paid high price to be in the good seats. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel. I'm sorry, what? For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment. I'm sorry, say that again. Punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. I'm sorry, wait a minute. We're prosperous right now. We've never had this is the largest GDP we've ever had. And look at the temple and look at all the people. And man, the tithes and the offerings are just rolling in. That pan after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. They perverted justice. They abused and enslaved the poor people. They used taxes and regulations and laws. You chew on that a while. And they committed adultery and incest. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. They had no shame anymore. Verse 8, and they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge at every altar. This is same-day loans and payday loans. This is get your money quick with a high interest rate. And oh, you can't pay it back. I'm so free. I get to keep it. And they drink wine of the condemned in the house of their God. They denied his power. It was God who destroyed their enemies, not them or their false God. They denied his salvation. Look at verse 10. Also, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness. I'm the one that provided for you. And I'm the one that gave you the land of the Amorite. It was me. They rejected his prophets and the righteous he raised up among them. Look at verse 11. And I raised up your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarites. It is not even thus, O children of Israel, saith the Lord. But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophet, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I'm pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. I'm so weighed down with your sin. I can't take it anymore. That's what he's saying. You persecuted the righteous and you tried to force them to violate their commitments to me. So here it comes. Behold, I'm pressed under you. Verse 14, therefore the flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not be strengthened, shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow. And he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Wow. It's not about how sincere you are. Are you scriptural? When God says, do, and you say, in a minute, or, yeah, I'm going to get to that, or, can we talk about that? Can we talk about that for a second? Delayed obedience is not obedience. I know. Me and God wrestle, just like everybody else does. I'm not perfect. But doing what you're told when you're told with a good attitude is obedience. So when God speaks to you through a message or through a song or through your children, God help you when your children say something and it hits you right here, you got to go, ooh, I got to make that right. I got to do right. God is calling us to task because a hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be more spiritual or more godly than they are, who pretends to be closer to the Lord than they are. Professing to believe in the Lord is not enough. It's important that we are acceptable to him by being right with him. A person who truly believes in the Lord reaches out in praise and thanksgiving because they recognize everything truly comes from him and generally seeks to follow the Lord. A true believer will do all we can to obey the Lord and his commandments. That's what a true believer does. And we fail, but we fess up to it. We fess up to it. We admit it. We go, you know what? I really fell short here today, and I'm sorry. And a true believer will live thoroughly, righteously, and godly in this present world and will look for that blessed hope of the appearing of Christ, Titus 2:13. But a hypocrite will do all they can to profess, but still go do what they want, knowing it doesn't line up with what they profess. And Judah and Israel knew the truth and still had the truth, but chose to turn away. You know, in Luke 6:46, I'm still convicted by this verse that we studied last year. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? I'm still convicted by that verse. And today, of all the judgments he pronounced, the people who really, they had prophets sent to them. The people who had the least opportunity were in chapters 1 through verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. But the ones who had the most opportunity was Israel and Judah. They're the ones that had it all. And they shirked their responsibility to be God's people, to represent God, and to walk with him. And there was no excuse. And so when God says, I am pressed under you as a cart pressed that is full of sheaves, I want you to imagine a cart, a wooden cart that is so full that with every movement of the wheel, it groans and it creaks and it's ready to break. And that's how God is poised. At this moment in time for Amos, God's judgment was ready to fall. He was just poised. The measure of their sin was piling up so high, it was going to happen at any moment. And Amos was the last opportunity out. See, a lot of people find Amos or someone like Amos or a pastor or a preacher or a message and go, why is he so hateful? Why is he so angry? I didn't come to church to feel bad about myself. You understand, dude? Amos was the last train out of Judgment Town. He was the last train out. He was the last opportunity for them to get right and be right and it all go. You forgot to go, okay, okay. We came close on that one, didn't we? This was it. This was God being good. This was not God being bad. This was God going, I want to forgive. I'm giving you just one more shot at this. See, that's why on Sunday mornings we're studying Joshua. That's why God had him cross where God had him cross at Jordan. Because the people standing on Jericho and those tall walls could watch the water. That was one more opportunity for them to go, I'm getting right. See ya. I'm not standing. They could either get out or get right. As they marched around the walls, they went back to their camp. Nobody was surrounding the city, keeping them in. Every one of those 7 days, at nightfall, any one of those people at Jericho would have went, I'm getting right or I'm getting out. They had an opportunity every one of those days. But they wouldn't. It wasn't God being ugly. It was God giving them grace. It was giving Rahab 7 more days to go, you need to get in the house. you need to get in the house. You remember when Noah built the ark? Do you realize when he went in the ark and God shut the door, if you read Genesis, it didn't rain for 7 days. For 7 days, he sat in that barn with those stinking animals for 7 days without a single drop fall from the sky. Why? He gave the old earth one more opportunity, 7 more days of grace. Now, wasn't God being ugly to Noah? That was God being good to the world. One more train out of Judgment Town. And after 7 days of heckling Noah, something hit those people on the head. And at first they couldn't believe it. At first they thought it was a joke. Until the water come up over their ankles. And so the question is, at some point, we all get ourselves in a situation where it has to become real. And it's not God being ugly to us. It's God saying, listen, if you'll just align yourself with me, I could really do some wonderful things in your life. But I'm not going to make you. I may change your circumstances, but I'm not going to make you. And it's not him being ugly. It's him being gracious. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I don't know what God's doing in your life, but sometimes God will send a wake-up call. And maybe that's what I should have titled this message. Amos was their last wake-up call. Because as I read the scriptures, he's one of the last voices that they hear ringing in their ears. As Assyria comes down and floods the land like grasshoppers, like Joel told them they would. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Amos didn't come down there to make them, to heckle them. He came down there as one last opportunity. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, we don't always recognize your goodness. We don't always recognize the benevolence that you're trying to bring into our life. And Father, we recognize, though, that your scripture tells us that you're always good. And we recognize that because of your sovereignty and your omniscience, we recognize you're always right. And today, Father, in the next few moments, as we have a time of prayer, I ask God that you would draw us each, speak to us. And Father, may we take a moment and just give ourselves to you, align ourselves with you. If there's an area that needs to be addressed, Father, bring it up. If there's an area that needs to be brought under your authority, point it out. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing unto thee, Father. Let us not be presumptuous in our life, presuming that we're okay just because things are smooth sailing. But Father, today our desire is to be right with you. And it starts by being holy. And Father, speak, and we'll respond. We love you. Father, if there's one here tonight that needs to place their trust for their salvation, for their eternal security, for the payment of their sin upon your Son and his blood that was shed on Calvary, give them the courage and convince them now and conviction that that's what they need to do. They need to pray and receive Christ tonight. As we pray tonight in his name, amen. Arms.
tasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming.
Our Father and our God, we love you, and we thank you for tonight. God, we thank you, God, for the opportunity to be in your house. Father, let us not be confused. Oh, you're so good to us, and the things you're doing is for our good. And Father, tonight, as we have been praying through the week on prayer requests that have come across our path, I pray, Father, you would continue to glorify yourself in those, in each request. And Father, may we hear the testimony of great things that you're doing. We praise you, God. You're so good to us. We thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way? I'm going to